Well, this afternoon, everyone, I'd like to take us another step down the road to what we annually do in pre-Passover preparation. This is very important for us. We don't want to just suddenly rush into the Passover and then partake of something that we haven't really been prepared for. And God does command us to take note of this, and this topic we're going to discuss today is very critical in the sense that we must understand a connection that we're going to talk about, because this connection is vital to our spiritual well-being, and it's part of what leads up to the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. So I hope you find it helpful. Well, join me now, if you will. Let's begin by going to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Here we have the Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthians, and he's wrapping up some thoughts, and he says here in verse 5 how important it is. He says, examine yourself. Now, we know what an examination is. You go to a doctor, you go to any particular situation, eye doctor, medical doctor, and you get a health examination. Well, in this case, spiritually, Paul is telling you as an individual, and he's talking to Christian-minded people. These are people who've been called of God, who understand the things of God. It's very important to keep in mind, like when Paul talks about various things, he uses this terminology. He'll come and he'll say, we. When he's talking we, he's bringing all of us into it together, saying, we who understand, we who have been called, we who grasp the things of God. When he says they, he's talking outside that circle. In other words, they do not yet understand or comprehend what it is God is doing, because they have not been either called or they have not responded to the call. So that becomes very important to keep in mind. So he's talking to us now, and we apply it as his disciples in our day and age, God's disciples. And he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Well, that's important. He says, and prove or put yourself to the test, your own selves. He says, don't you know, don't you understand that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobate? There is a relationship has to be brought to bear. And it says it involves Jesus Christ being in you. Now, we know he's at the right hand of God the Father right now. So how can he be in us? Well, that's a marvelous thing that God has brought to pass through the power of his Holy Spirit. And an event that took place in the life of Jesus Christ that affects every one of us and ultimately all mankind. Eventually, they will see this same thing. Now, in conjunction with this, join me in the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And notice what we read. Here Paul is telling the Galatians, he says, regarding himself, now he's an alive individual just like we are right now, but how is he talking to them? What is it he's trying to convey? That's what we need to understand, because it applies to us today. He says, I am crucified. Wow. We know what happened when Jesus was crucified. He died. Well, notice, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Something has happened that has put me into a working relationship with Jesus Christ, in which, when he became dead, something happened in my life that now I am dead as well, because I'm in this relationship with him. Nevertheless, I live. Here we are. Here was Paul. He still was alive. Yet he conceived in his mind and understood through the Spirit of God that he was now to live his life in a different way as opposed to the way he used to live before he was converted to the way of God. He says, but Christ lives. He says, nevertheless, I live. Yet it is not I. You have to see something about what's going on in your life. And he says, it's not I, but Christ lives in me. How does he live in us? The Spirit of God opens a door to our mind that we can begin to understand the mind of Christ. And that's why it says in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. It's important for us to grasp a very important aspect of this relationship, because it leads up to the importance of what we want to really focus on as Passover approaches. He says, now the life which I now live, and that means you and me as well, the life we now live, either in the converted stage that we've already moved into, or a pre-conversion stage for many who are not yet baptized but are approaching that stage. He says, the life which I now live in the flesh, so he's spelling it out for us, I live, notice, by the faith. Did you notice that? So when it says there, again, that we are to examine ourselves and see, are we in the faith? And then Jude comments and says in its chapter, be sure that you do what? You strive to get back to the faith. Now that doesn't mean just a lot of knowledge, head knowledge about the Sabbath, the holy days, tithing and all. While that's important, and we have to learn about those things because those are part of the things that apply to what we're going to do for the rest of our life. But what this is talking about is a relationship that is born through the calling of God. And John 6:44 says, no man can come unto me, Christ says, except the Spirit of the Father draw him. You have to be drawn to a calling from God to make you recognize there's got to be something different, a change that has to take place in one's life. And in this particular case, we know it happened to Paul, because we know Paul was going what way? He was going totally against the way of God. And then all of a sudden on the road to Damascus, bingo, he got reality, smacked him right in the face, when suddenly he's knocked off that animal he's riding, and all of a sudden he hears a voice. And he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Whoo! That was what they call the Apostle Paul conversion. That brought him to reality. And from that point on, and then, of course, the other elements that you read about in all of his letters in the New Testament, he explains this marvelous relationship now that he has discovered with Jesus Christ. And he is the one that begins to give us and fill in all the loose ends about the Old Testament, why it was written the way it was written, why it performed the way it did. And then he gives us answers to that. And he talks about that in the book of Hebrews and shows what a wonderful high priest we have. And then he tells us why all these things had to be like they had to be. And so Paul gives us this marvelous understanding, and he points out that, again, if you as an individual have answered God's call to repentance, and remember, that's what Acts 2 is all about. He says that everyone was, on that day of Pentecost, they were called to what? Repent and believe the gospel, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God would do what he promised to do if we did what he said we were supposed to do. And then that day, 3,000, 5,000. I mean, the church exploded back at that time. And that was the initial beginning of the Church of God as a spiritual organism that God was working in the lives of those individuals. Now, what do we recognize then about this very important subject? And this is the title of the sermon that I've put it together from this point of view, and hopefully you can use it and see what the marvelous scriptures of God bring forth. I've entitled this message, Our Relationship to God and Sin. Our Relationship to God and Sin. And this will be evaluating this topic from God's perspective. What is it that God the Father sees when he's looking at us? Now, that's important, because I think sometimes we have not really focused enough on that. I think we've been preoccupied as we prepare for the Passover. We have our minds too much dwelling on ourselves. And you know, when you get yourself into a lot of things that you're looking at and you're seeing you're failing here, failing there, and you haven't done what you should and you haven't prayed enough or done, you feel bad. You feel bad. You feel guilty. And then, of course, sometimes you say, well, I'm going to do better. You've always heard people say, well, I'm going to do better. And so they get out and they're going to try extra hard. But all that's going to go nowhere. That's like what the disciples said, you know, if you're trying to keep the law for salvation, well, you fail. You can't do it. You have to do it perfectly, and none of us can do it perfectly. So again, something very important has taken place that God wants us to understand about this relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And everything in the Bible is written from that point of view. You had God walking in the garden. You had Adam and Eve. They had a relationship. Everything was fine and dandy for a period of time. We don't know how long. We just know that it's mentioned there. And then all of a sudden we know that there was an encounter with the evil one. And they made the wrong choice. And when they did, something happened. The mind was contaminated with sin. And the body no longer now was functioning the way God wanted it to function, as the receptacle for God's Spirit, or you are the temple of the living God, that God would dwell in our minds, in our hearts, and that He would help us and give us the guidance and help that we need. Well, when they did what? When they made the wrong choice, here comes God walking in the garden, here comes that voice, Adam, where are you? And they were hiding. And what had happened? Very succinct how God brings all this to our attention. Something happened in the way they were thinking, because now they were running from God. Instead of going to Him and looking forward to walking with Him, now they're scared. And they're running and hiding. And any time sin approaches in the life of a human being, you run and hide if you are yielding to sin. If you are converted and you have sinned, you run to God and you ask for forgiveness and you blot that sin out beneath the blood of Christ. But I don't want to get ahead of myself here. I do want to show that again. What did they do? They said, we hid ourselves because we were what? We were naked. They didn't know they were naked before? No? Now they suddenly know they're naked. Something happened. What flipped the switch? Something had been introduced that made them now where their body and their body parts were no longer serving God. They were serving sin. And how do you know that? Because they took of that tree and they ate. And they ate it. You have to take it with your hands. You have to look with your eyes. You have to take it into your mouth and eat it. You're using your body. And so the body was no longer being used in the way that it should have been used, that God originally intended. Now you come to the Apostle Paul, and he begins to really put this whole thing together for us. We get a little blurb about the way of Cain, where Cain comes, and instead of following God's instruction, he wanted to bring a sacrifice from the earth, vegetables and things. But that's not a sin offering representation. Adam, in this particular case, knew and instructed Abel, and Abel brought the lamb, which would be representative, again, of a sin offering. And so what ends up happening? Cain gets upset. He's having a tiff here now with God. And what does he end up doing? Commits the first murder. Again, uses his body. Uses his mind, now poisoned, to commit a crime. And that's what mankind has been doing ever since. Every day you hear the radio, television, newspapers, crimes, crimes, crimes. People misusing the life that God gave them. And you and I are being told, come out of this world and use now this body, this life. As Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm going to kill that wrong behavior that I have involved myself with in the past. and I'm going to walk in the ways that are outlined by Christ according to the commands of God. Now, Paul knew he wasn't doing it perfectly. We'll get to that in just a moment. So stay with me on this, but it's a step-by-step important understanding because it's affecting all of us. This is what we do. This is how we overcome. And God has let Paul be the, how would you say, poster child to show us what do we do and what do we not do. And all of this is in his letters. Isn't it amazing? He wrote most of the letters that give all the interpretation and understanding of Scripture under God's Spirit. And yet, where do most people go awry in Paul's letters? I mean, the Sabbath just jumps at you. But yet they think, well, we do Paul. You know, Paul is a New Testament Christian. Well, Paul was a converted man of God. And he understood. He said he felt he wasn't worthy to be called an apostle. He knew that God gave mercy to him in grace. And he sheds that with us now to help us understand our relationship to God and this subject of sin. And to view it how God is looking at us. This is important. How God is looking at us. Because he's evaluating each and every one of us 24/7. He wants to know what's in our heart. He says there are a lot of people who profess God. He says, but their heart is far from them. Far from God and Jesus Christ. You know, it would be terrible for you, any of you, to be sitting here on the Sabbath and your mind's wandering off somewhere and you're not giving glory to the God who gives you life. That's the reason you're here. God is giving you exposure to something that the vast majority of people are not getting exposure to in this lifetime. And that's why it says many are called, but few are chosen. When you think of billions of people on earth, and what a small little group of people we are to be given the knowledge of God's ways as first fruits. And then their time will come in the process of time. But, again, what we need to understand now is how, in the time remaining, how this whole equation comes together. Paul is talking about something that he had to go through. In the first five books of Romans, and if you're going to do a personal study for the upcoming Holy Days, I would suggest the book of Romans because it's a book that really gives you a lot, a step-by-step analysis of what's going on. In fact, the first five chapters of the book of Romans, Paul is telling us all this thing about sin, about all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death. And so, with all this going on, Paul then has to address a question that arises. You know, and human beings have questions. They wonder about this, they wonder about that. Join me now in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. And if you will, notice what it says. He begins by asking this question. What shall we say then, in light of what all he's been talking about in those first five chapters, shall we continue or live like we have always lived in sin, in wrong behavior, contrary to the laws of God? And he says, do we do that so that grace may abound? Because people thought and raised the question, well, if God is giving us this grace, well then, you know, we don't have to really worry so much about what we do. We can just do anything we want to do because the more we sin and come contrary to God's law, the more God is going to pour out his grace upon us. Ain't going to happen. That's not how it operates. He breaks this down for us very carefully. And he says, verse 2, God forbid. In other words, in the Greek it's called megenata, and it means be it not so. You don't want to go back and live the way you used to live once you have come to see and understand that that way is unacceptable to God. And those who continue to persist in living that way, once they have been given the understanding of the truth, then God says, no such individual will enter the kingdom of God because they're living contrary to the will of God. We have to harmonize ourselves according to the Scripture as God outlines. How does he outline for us? Notice how Paul goes on to say, how shall we that are what? Dead to sin. When did we end up dead to sin? When we repented of first acknowledging sin, as God defined it, 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of God's law and commands. And then what? We were baptized. After we were repented, we were baptized. And after that baptism, we had hands laid upon us according to the scriptures, and the Spirit of God came into our life. Now a change has taken place. The Spirit of God begins to reveal to us the things of God. You find that in 1 Corinthians in the early chapters where Paul said, those who are spirit-minded and think from God's point of view and perspective and see what God is doing, he makes it very clear. He says, they understand what's going on. It says, but those who are not of that understanding, they can look on, they can't figure it out. They look at you and they say, well, why do you do what you do? They just haven't got a clue of what's going down. It says, but the ones who have been enlightened by the Spirit of God, they see it all. They understand what's going on in their life and they understand what's going on in the lives of everybody else. And it becomes a tremendous, tremendous enlightening experience because the Spirit of God searches all things and gives us that understanding. So here he goes on to say, how shall we then that are dead to sin, we've taken that step, and what happens as it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection ultimately of Jesus Christ, we now find ourselves in that same situation. We are to think of ourselves as when Christ was crucified, we were crucified with him. That's what Paul is saying. That's how I look at it. And when he was dead and buried, we have to do something too. We have to keep dead and buried the old way of life that we used to live. Colossians is a very important chapter. Hold your place here and notice something here in the book of Colossians, that, again, you'll see these themes jumping at you from time to time from the mind of the Apostle Paul. And here, notice in chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Now notice that little word, if. Ooh, that's a powerful word, because it can change things. And he says, if you then be risen with Christ, because after his resurrection, what happened? He went to heaven, and where is he now? At the right hand of God the Father, as outlined in the scripture. Now, while he is there, his spirit resides in the minds and the hearts of all men and women who have been called and converted to the way of God. And it is a way. The book of Acts talks about that in several chapters, about the way of God. And you and I have learned the way of God. Prior to that, we walked our way. We walked our way. We did it our way. But then God showed us our way wasn't good enough. Our way needed to change. And God showed us exactly how, step by step. Well, here he goes on to say here, if you then be risen, you understand now where Christ is, it says you and I must do what? Seek those things which are above. Keep your eyes focused upward, not downward. Now that's important as we approach Passover, because Satan would love for us to dwell on all our failures and just keep thinking about our failures and failures, and when you are filled with all this downward looking at your failures, you get discouraged. And God doesn't want us to be discouraged. He wants us to be encouraged. And he encourages by saying, seek that which is above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. That's where he is. That's where you and I are to see him in our mind's eye. Our mind must be oriented that way. And it says, set your affections on the things above, not on the things on the earth. In other words, things that you enjoy on the earth are blessings from God. But don't make them idols and gods. Understand where blessings come from. Focus again on the above. And notice verse 3. For you are dead. There we go again. Can't get away from it. He's got this theme that's burned into his brain. This is how he is thinking of himself. And he's telling us the same thing. This is how you should understand. You are dead. And your life is what? Is hid. Most people can't comprehend why you do what you do, but it is hid and understood by God the Father, who sees your relationship to God's own Son as being united. We are united in Christ with his death, burial, and resurrection. And through the Spirit of God, we now have what? He goes on to say, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. God sees it from this perspective, and then he goes on to say, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. A phenomenal change into the spirit world will take place. That's when our physical bodies will be transformed into spiritual bodies to match the character that has been provided by God's Spirit working with us and developing God's character in our lives. Now notice the very next important verse. In the meantime, what are we supposed to do? Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. In other words, be careful how you use your hands, how you use your eyes, how you use your mouth, how you use your physical body. Just like, again, you don't want to do anything that will cause you to run away and hide from God. Isn't that simple? So simple that a child can understand? God doesn't want you to run away. He wants you to come to him. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened. And he says, and I will give you rest. He knows how to do that. But he says, what you've got to do, what I've got to do, and everyone's got to do, we've got to, as that word mortify, it means to deprive of power. Now think, if you will, for a moment. What happened in a lot of the parables? Remember the parable where Jesus says, if your right hand offends you, what are you supposed to do? Chop it off. Are we talking literally? Obviously not. He's talking figuratively, saying, you're using your hand in a wrong manner. If your hand offends you, causes you to have a spiritual offense, let's put it this way. You're using your hand to steal something, to take something that doesn't belong to you. As parents, how we have to teach our children what? When they walk into a store and they see all that candy on the shelf, they just immediately run up and they take it. They may not let you see that, but you, if you're on your toes, you see it. And immediately you got to tell, put that back. That doesn't belong to you. But I want it. You see, they have to learn. And everything is a learning experience. So the candy has to be put back. What Jesus is saying, look, don't use your hand for wrong or illegal purposes. If your eyes offend you, pluck them out. He wants you to go blind? Is that what he's saying? No. What he's saying very plainly. He said, if you're looking at things you shouldn't be looking at, for example, the pornography explosion, where computers are being used as a tool of the adversary as well as for good purposes, but the adversary knows how to use it. And he puts on all kinds of things, and then you see things that you shouldn't see. And it puts an image where? Right in your mind. And you can't get it out. And the scientists, the researchers tell you that if men as well as women, it's not just men alone, and it is not just young, it can be old, it changes something in your mind. It reorganizes your mind in a way that's not right. And that's why you got to stay away from it. Or if, for example, you were thirsty, there's nothing wrong with being thirsty, but there's a bottle of Jack Daniels sitting in front of you. Boy, I sure do like Jack Daniels. And so what do? I'll just take a little sip. And a little sip becomes more of a sip. And again, more of a saving. Now, what are we dealing with today as one of the major problems that even caused the suffragettes to walk the streets years ago against demon rum and all the things? Alcoholism. Where a little is okay in the right way when you use things properly. But people get hooked on those things. And when that happens, then again, we've got serious problems. So you begin to see what it's talking about when it says mortify these things. You've got to stop those practices. You listen to people today that say, well, I can stop anytime I want to. They just don't want to. That's the problem. That's why they're hooked. And today, people are hooked on drugs and all kinds of other illegal elements. And it's sad because the fruit of that action is destroying their physical lives. That's why we don't want to go there. That's why we want to teach our young people, hey, I don't care if they're all around you and they all want to have a party. Let's go party. Hey, we've got some free stuff here. We'll pass it around. What does Proverbs tell you? Your mind should right away run to the Word of God. If sinners entice you, consent thou not. Don't do it. If they say, I ain't going to hurt, they're lying. They are lying. God tells you they are lying. It's going to hurt you. Can you take fire in your bosom and not get your clothes burned? Well, the same way. These things have powerful effects. So he's telling us very plainly. And all these parables of the Bible illustrate these principles. He says, and notice what else? Where upon the earth, he says, don't get involved in fornication, illicit sexual immorality, and don't, he says, get involved in any kind of uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, because for these things, and these say, the wrath of God is coming. Means those who practice that. Well, then you'd have to say, well, now, Pastor, all of us maybe are guilty in some ways about that. What, does that mean the wrath of God is coming on us? God has not appointed us to wrath, but he's appointed us to run to him for forgiveness. See, the baptism that we partake of covers all our past error and transgression. We're never to look back. You ever notice the Bible says, go forward, don't look back, remember Lot's wife, keep going, move forward. God is a forward motion being. He wants us to keep moving through eternity with him. He doesn't want us to go backwards. He wants us to go forward. And in so doing, what God is asking us to do is to go with him in the same way so that we are what? We are now taking a mental attitude just like Jesus Christ had. Jesus Christ sought to do the will of the Father. Now we seek to do the same, to follow his example because he's now living in us. For us to go contrary and into something else with Christ living in, it says, can you take Christ and you can hook up Christ with something that is contrary to the law of God? And he says, one of the great areas you don't want to do is if you've given yourself to God, you don't want to end up getting hooked up with prostitution because now you're using your whole body, all your members to commit that act. So the Bible is very specific. It's telling us that God is wanting us to do what? He wants us to move forward, tells us not to lie, and then he says in verse 10 of Colossians 3, and you have put on notice the new man, the new woman. You're a new individual. He says, and you're renewed in the knowledge after him that has created him. Now back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We've established the fact that we are to consider ourselves in the spiritual vernacular that we're dead. Yet we live. You know, sometimes things have to be faced in a certain way, just like in World War II when paratroopers were dropped behind enemy lines. One of the things they trained those men to say that, again, when you get on that plane, consider yourself dead, because many of you will not come back. Well, that's a toughie to have to deal with. And then they'd say, and if you do come back, consider yourself lucky. So here we are, as individuals, more than just lucky. We are blessed, and we are told as Passover comes, and we examine ourselves and consider our past year, our failings, and talk to God about these things. Because God wants us to talk to Him, just like He told Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" He doesn't want us to run away. He wants us to run to Him, to seek, to ask, to knock. The door will be open. All of that will come. But here, the Apostle Paul goes on, and he gives some very important instruction. He talks about how Jesus died in verse 10 of Romans 6. He says, "For in that He died," the Son of God died, our Passover, "He died unto sin once." Once. He's not going to do it again. He died once. And notice, "but that in that he lives unto God." Now there is the answer. His whole function in life was to live to do the will of God. You and I now have made a change in our life. We have taken the calling of God, and through godly repentance and receiving again the Spirit of God, God is giving us an opportunity, a chance of a lifetime, as I like to call it, to be part of this great plan that He is working out with all human beings. And the first fruits are given that first point of focus by His attention. And God is looking for those who embrace His Son and want to pattern their lives after Him. And you can't pattern your life after anyone better than Jesus Christ. He set the example that you and I need to follow. And Paul learned this. And notice what Paul also learned in the process. He says, "I have learned." He speaks about this in some of his letter. He says, "I have learned that in whatsoever state I find myself." All of us find ourselves in different states from time to time. He says, "I have learned that whether I have abounded," in other words, I've really scored well, done good, "or whether I have been abased, and I'm having a really rough time." You know, people have wonderful opportunities that come their way, and then all of a sudden life has a way of turning things around very quickly, and it can become very hard and difficult. When that happens, notice the Apostle Paul said, "I have learned to be content." Not upset, not blaming God, not turning on God and saying, "It's all your fault. You promised. You said you would do this. You said you would do that. Why aren't you doing that? And I want it now." That's not how we talk to God. He is God. You and I are nothing. We are nothing apart from God. And with our God in Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity to sit in the heavens with Jesus Christ and talk to our Father in heaven in prayer. You know, not everybody can talk to God the Father. But by the authority of Jesus Christ, by which you are bound together, the Father says, "You have something to say to me, son?" "Father, so-and-so needs your help, needs your blessing." "Who is so-and-so?" "You, me, every one of us who are crying out in the name of Jesus for God's help and guidance." You and I don't know apart from God. We don't know how to come in. We don't know how to go out. We lumber through life like everyone else. And all we've got to show for it is a lot of scars. If we were so smart, we wouldn't be so messed up. That's why the Passover becomes so important. Because God says, "I have a way of cleaning your mess. I can shine you like the stars in heaven eventually, but you got to listen to what I say." Don Ward at Home Office had something here recently in a message he was talking and giving, and I thought, how interesting. He said, "You know, the bottom line is, if God said to do it, believe it and do it." That's what the Bible's all about. If God said to do it, believe it, and do it. Why? Because that's what they did not do. They mix no faith. They did not have. See, that's why we've got to examine yourself, see if you're in the faith. Because if you're out of the faith, then what you're going to do is you're going to start to doubt. And doubt leads to discouragement. And the more discouraged you get, the more you want to give up. And guess who's in the corner cheering you on, saying, yeah, give up, give up. Yeah, where's God in all of this? It's the devil talking to you, telling you to give up when God says you have to endure to the end. God is not the failure. We are the failure. We are the ones that have to comply with God's direction. And when we do, then we have the blessing of God. Because everything He gives is a blessing. He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The just appreciate it and give Him thanks. The unjust, they mock God. They laugh at Him. God says He's going to have the last laugh when it's all said and done. But if you'll join me now, let's look again in Romans 6 and verse 12. Verse 10, we were at verse 10. For in that He died, referring to Christ, He died unto sin once, but now that He is alive, He lives unto God. That's what you and I are. So we have died, we've been baptized, now we are to live as unto God. Likewise, verse 11, this is a very interesting word. This word is a word that it's a bookkeeping term. It has to do with reckon or count or consider. It's logizomai. It's a Greek word, and what that basically means, in terms of a matter of logic. Notice verse 11. You and I are to logizomai. We are to reckon or consider ourselves what? That you are dead. Consider yourself dead. Yet you're alive. Like Paul said, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, and yet I'm alive. But now I live with God guiding my thoughts. I'm no longer doing it my way. When God speaks, I want to listen. I want to hear that small, still voice. I'm not going to keep raising arguments and trying to fight and resist. I'm going to surrender to God. And notice how He says, then, reckon yourself dead indeed to what? Sin. Don't go back to bad habits or the old way, because whatever you may have had problems with, it will come back to haunt you if you play with it. If you were once a reformed alcoholic and you start playing around with alcohol, you'll go back to being an alcoholic full blown. You know, we're not talking about casting stones at anybody. We're just talking about the common denominators. We all have sin in our life. And God says the only way that has to go, He says, is to follow His instructions. And He says, consider yourself indeed dead to sin and alive unto God. We are here to worship God each and every Sabbath on His holy days. And when the Passover comes, this is the point I think many of us have missed. We get so involved in looking and evaluating, we keep thinking, oh boy, you know, I messed it up here, I messed it up there. Instead of looking up and saying, thank you, God, for your beloved Son, the Lamb of God. This Passover is what you have provided to cleanse me of all sin that I may have committed this past year. And it is my pledge of allegiance to you that I want to walk in your way by keeping the Passover. The glory and the honor is to God. Our focus must not be on ourselves, other than that we see and recognize we are a mess and that God has to clean up our mess, whatever that mess is. And then what are we told to do? He goes right on through the Apostle Paul and he said, let not sin, the violation of God's law, 1 John 3:4, therefore reign or control or to have the upper hand in your mortal body. You see, that's exactly what God told Cain. He says, Cain, if you've done what's right, he says, there's no problem. Won't you be received? But if you do what is wrong, he says, sin lies at the door, and it's waiting to take control over you. God says, he is the one who must take control of us and guide us. Don't let anything control us except God. He's the only one who really knows. And says, then it goes on to say, that you should obey the lusts or the inordinate desires thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments. Now you know what an instrument is. It's like musical piano. That's an instrument. Wind instruments, string instruments. But your body is an instrument, and it functions and does what you tell it to do. You know, hey, wait a second. I didn't tell you I could do that. No, I did that. I chose to put my hand. You see what a terrible state of affairs is if we're just walking through life and all of a sudden things start happening out of control? We'd be a wreck. We control, and God gave us the control with our brains. And he says, now you must choose. How do you want to operate with this instrument? You see? You know, on a piano, you can do one of two things. I like to play the piano. I can play the piano, or I can bang on the piano. Now, banging on the piano doesn't produce anything except noise. When you play it, you get a melody. When you play the body rightfully, the way God intended, you get beautiful music. When you use it wrongfully, you get nothing but noise and static. Some very interesting comparisons, isn't it? Very down to earth, so simple a child can understand. So we're told, don't do like Cain, because in the end time, the way of Cain is going to be very prevalent. The way of Balaam is very prevalent. You read about that, and that's what's happening in our news every day. But he goes on to say, but use these instruments, he says, unto God. He says, that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What happens? What can you do to use your instruments of righteousness of God? Sing your heart out to God in praises and tell him how much you love him. When we sing these songs in our hymnal, we put our hearts into them. And the more you sing and you see yourself singing to God, not just to a bunch of people in the congregation, you're talking to God and you're singing. When you play a song such as God speaks to us, and in his vast realm, and it uses these words, and you live those words, and you sing that word to God. You're not singing to impress one another. You sing your heart out, and God's sitting up there on the throne of his mercy and grace, and he says, wow, look at my son and my daughter to be. They're singing their heart out to me. They see me as I really am, the great sovereign Lord, that I am the God of all flesh, and there is nothing too hard for me. Why do people think there's no God? They don't see God. Why do they think he can't do anything? Because they don't believe. What are we warned in the end time in the book of Hebrews? Don't get trapped with an evil heart of unbelief. Because if unbelief gets in the way, it denied the Israelites the opportunity to go into the promised land. 40 years they wandered until they all died. The very ones that they accused God of, you're going to let our kids die. No, God says, no, I'm going to let you die and I'm going to let the kids go in. How about let's just reverse that equation right there. And that's what happened. That's the story. God wants us to understand his love for us is so great, and you and I don't have the capacity to fully grasp and understand everything God is doing. Just like a child, any little child. We've all gone through this as parents rearing children. You're the adult. The child doesn't know everything. It just depends on you for everything. Mommy, Daddy, I want this. I want that. See, that's why, again, we have to even learn in our prayers. We've got to stop the gimme. God, give me this. God, give me that. We have to say, how can I serve, Lord? Here I am. Because that's what God's looking for. God is the greatest servant of all. Where would we be if he didn't serve us? If he didn't give us the talents and abilities that he's given us? If he didn't give us the ability, the capacity to love one another through his Spirit shed abroad in our heart? All these things are very powerful examples. And God is telling us, and as you read and go on in the story, verse 16 of this chapter 6 of Romans, it says, to whom you yield yourself, his servants you are. Who do you want to yield to? You know, in fencing, they used to have a term, and they'd have this stand there with their on guard, and they do their sword fighting, and then they would capture the guy at that moment, and they'd say, do you yield? You know, and he said, I yield. God wants us to yield, not to fight and resist him. And the more we yield, the better off, it says, because to whom you yield yourself, his servants you are. Who do you want to serve, God or the devil? Because those are the only two options out there. And that's what the Bible clearly shows. You see, Paul then goes on to say about the law of God. Now, you hear so much about, again, and you have to guard against universalism and all kinds, because I've heard ministers say, well, Christ died for sin once, and that covers all sins, past, present, and future. No way. Past sins are buried beneath blood, the baptism, forgotten under the blood of Christ, because you have executed baptism to be washed clean. But what happens when you sin in the future? Because we are weak and we will from time to time, not wanting to, but again, you will have to deal with it. And what does God say you do? You go to him and you confess. And if you confess, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and bury those sins beneath the blood of Christ so that you can stand up again and continue to move forward. God never wants us to be stalled in our conversion. He wants us to be moving. He wants us to be alive and meaningful. But we have a very important thing here, our minds. We've got to let our minds be guided by God's Spirit. The Apostle Paul, he made it very clear about the law of God. Now today we hear so much about the law of God is done away. But if the law of God is done away, we got problems. Because how can you define sin without the law of God? People don't understand fully, and we're just as guilty, I believe, in the Church of God. We're just as guilty of not fully understanding all those sacrifices and those things that are written in the Old Testament. We have just a very minimal understanding. Many people say, well, that's all done away in Christ. Well, I can see where they kind of come up with that, except for one thing. They don't explain why are they there in the first place. They're there to teach us something, to bring us to the solution to our problem, and that solution is Christ. Every one of those sacrifices represent him, and every one of those point to the solution to the sin problem. And this is how we understand our relationship to God and to sin, and how God the Father then will look on us, either as being Christ-like sons and daughters, or sinful, rebellion, children. Wow. This becomes very profound, very simple, but very profound when you start putting these things together in the Scriptures. And Paul goes on to say, in the 7th chapter, he says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good. That's what it was designed. It was designed that way by God. Nothing wrong with the law of God. The only problem is we can't execute it being weak in the flesh. But when Christ comes to dwell within us through the power of the Holy Spirit, guess where he takes us? If you love me, keep my commandments. And we learn to keep the commandments. Not perfectly, not like Jesus did, but we know what we've got to do. Stay away from the bad stuff, embrace the good, follow what God has outlined, which we never really understood before. But Paul then goes on and he explains this struggle that we all have to help us understand. In verse 10, He goes on to say, verse 15. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not. And what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." He says, oh man, there are things I don't want to do, and yet I'm doing these things. What's the solution here? He says, "Now if I do that which I would not, I consent that the law, that it is good. Now it is no more than I that do it." He goes on to say, he says, "But sin that dwells in," he recognizes something else is going on with inside of his mind and his thoughts. He realizes now, he says, "I know," verse 18, "that there in me, that in my flesh," not that the flesh is bad. Remember, God, everything God made is good. Flesh is not bad. But he says, there's something in me now that's causing me to do things I don't want to do. What is that? And he goes on to say, "For I know that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me." I can see that. But how to perform it, how to do the right thing, what is good, I do not find. So now I discover that the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that's what I do. So here's what he finds. He says, verse 21, "I discovered something. There's another law at work in my members, in my physical body." He says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." What he's talking about is that we have another law, and that law is what? It's a law that goes contrary to the law of God. It's a law of disobedience that rules in our members. And so he says, another law, verse 23, "is in my members, warring against the law of my mind." Notice that. It's in the mind is where the battle goes on. It's how you think. And why it's so important to think carefully about the things of God. We cannot afford, let me emphasize this as I did in the morning congregation, folks. We are in critical mass time based on conditions in this world. We cannot afford to be sloppy spiritually now. We need to really tighten up our act, each and every one of us. I'm not going to here to tell you, you know, how good you are, because you're not. You're just like all the rest of us, myself included. You're just human beings trying to do the right thing, but you don't know how. Except with the help of God, you can't. That's where Jesus Christ, when he was resurrected, is teaching us through the scripture and what Passover means to us, that we can look up. We don't have to look down because we have the power now because of Christ living his life in us. We can say no to the devil. We don't have to cave to temptation. Prior to that, we couldn't. If we got into an area of temptation, we would tumble again and again. But with the help of God's Spirit and Christ's mind guiding us, as Paul said, we can begin to see this and recognize this battle. We begin to see something, and verse 23 says that this law that was working in my mind, bringing me into captivity, notice, to the law or to the rule of sin or sinful behavior. Doing wrong in light of God's word. And how is that? Which is in my members. In other words, I'm not using my life properly. I'm not using it the way God intended. And now I've got to change. I've got to get rid of the things that were offensive. You know, God tells us in the beginning, he says, don't mar your body. He doesn't want us to get all like the tattoo craze that's going on. Now, if you've done it, this is not throwing the stone at it. If you've got a tattoo, don't get antsy in the chair now. That's not what I'm saying. But if people have been brainwashed to think, oh, I've got to go get a tattoo. Why? Because everyone else is doing it. You know now they're paying large sums of money to get rid of tattoos? God does not want us to mar our body. He wants us to take care of it, to dress and keep it. And because of the world we live in, we haven't done such a good job, have we, folks? You know the one thing that's done more damage to all of us? It was written years ago. We didn't pay any attention to it as individuals. Sugar. Sugar is in everything. Sugar Blues was a book that was years ago saying you better be careful how much of that stuff you get in your system. So you can go to different places and they lace it with a little sugar. Because why? Oh, that tastes good. And so you have to learn, you know, a little bit of sugar makes the medicine go down. Too much sugar, you're going to cough and gag and get in trouble. So please, be careful. Because again, we all like sweets, but the Proverbs tell us, too much honey, not good. In other words, don't have a sweet tooth. You could be hurting yourself. And I submit to you, how many people today are ending up with diabetes? Where did they get that? Where did that come from? It's called high blood sugar. And so now people have to realize, maybe I need to change how I eat. Oh, maybe that's why the people in ancient times said your medicine should be your food. You need to eat carefully. We haven't done so. You know, I'm not throwing stones again, folk. I'm saying we're all guilty of this. We've all eaten wrong things we shouldn't have eaten. We thought we were eating right, doing good. And we were absolutely hurting ourselves and didn't have enough insight to see it. Now we do. That's why God is teaching us the difference between the sacred and the profane. What is holy and just and good? And he says, take time to be holy. Follow in his footsteps. Because you see, sin does not provide salvation. It provides death. Only God's Son provides salvation. That's why it says if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. May God grant us the wisdom to see the importance of these things. We battle sin in our members, but remember, God has made it very clear. We are not under the law of sin in our members. We're not under the penalty of it. We are, by God's gracious hand, under grace. It is by grace, through faith, the faith, not your faith, not my faith, the faith of Jesus Christ living his life in you to give you the wherewithal so that you can talk to your Father in heaven and say, hey, Dad, I need your help. And I'm so thankful for your Son. And I don't mean to be disrespectful, but you are my daddy in heaven. And just like you gave me an earthly father, you are my heavenly father to whom I give praise, glory, and honor. And I can't say thank you enough for your Son as we approach Passover to once again reaffirm our allegiance to where our heart, where our mind is, and where we want to be in the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ returns.